Afternoon. If you'd like to turn, if you're following along in your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start there for tonight's sermon. Y'all gonna have to bear with me. I know my voice is rough. My allergy's been hitting me quite a bit, but bear with me through it, and we'll get through this together. We'll do it. But I want us to turn and look at 1 Peter chapter 1 to start off our study this afternoon. And let's look at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. For some reason, it always seems to be the case, or not always, but often seems to be the case that my sermon has quite a bit of crossover with what Garen preaches in the morning. But we are going to be spending quite a bit of time in 1 Peter. And what I want us to focus on is the statement in verse 15, you also be holy in all of your conduct. And throughout 1 Peter, we're going to be focusing on three different types of relationships that Peter talks about. Because he also specifically addresses how we are to conduct ourselves in each of these relationships. And our conduct as Christians is very important. And it's what I want us to focus on tonight. Turn with me really quick to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 12 through 16 of Matthew 5. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think Matthew chapter 5 and much of what 1 Peter talks about in our conduct are two thoughts which are married very closely with one another. And I want us to focus on our conduct because we're all going to be seen. We all are people who proclaim that we are Christians, at least we should proclaim that we are Christians. And everyone sees the way we act, whether or not you think they do, in every aspect of your life. And our conduct can spread the light of Christ. It can spread the gospel by the way in which we act. And it can also cause the gospel to not be spread. What is our number one excuse we like to give? And sometimes it's true, but sometimes it's an excuse. When someone we're speaking to doesn't listen to us, when we see someone fall away, when we're talking to someone who we want to restore to the faith, and they don't listen to us, or we don't, you know, quite make our point across, the number one thing we say is, well, they didn't want to hear the truth. And sometimes that's true. There are people who don't want to hear the truth. But sometimes, it's not that they didn't want to hear the truth. It's that they didn't want to hear who it was coming from. In my altogether, admittedly, limited experience, I'm only 24, I have been able to study with people from some very interesting walks of life. And I've been able to study with several people who have fallen away from Christ and from the church, or many people I've studied with who are agnostic. And the number one reason that they have told me that they no longer go to church, or they refuse to go to church, or they've given up on God is because the way they have seen Christians act and the way they've been treated by people who call themselves Christians. And so what I want us to focus on tonight, and the reason I want us to go through 1 Peter and look at these different type of relationships, is because we often say that we want to be like Jesus. And that's what 1 Peter's talking about. We're going to see tonight that 1 Peter tells us to be like Jesus in our conduct. But are we conducting ourselves the way Jesus did in these relationships? Are we spreading the light of the gospel? Or are we shutting people out? Are we turning people away? And then using an excuse to say, well, it's not my fault. It can't be my fault for why they didn't listen. So let's go to 1 Peter, and we'll start with chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 12, to look at our first relationship here. Excuse me. 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as living servants of God. Living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Right off the bat here in verse 12, Peter starts by saying to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And I want to focus on that word. I looked up the Greek word. It's kalos or kalos. And all throughout the New Testament, this word is used very often. It's used in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, 1 Timothy 1, 18, 1 Timothy 6, 12, Hebrews 13, 18. And in all of these verses, it's not translated as honorable. It's translated as good. And when you look at the meaning of the word kalos, what it means is an outward sign of inward good, to be worthy, noble, or beautiful. And it is actually the exact same word in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, which I brought up earlier. And the idea of this word is that it is something observable which demonstrates a higher calling. It is something observable that demonstrates an inward beauty. And if you remember back to the sermon I preached on the armor of God, when I talked about the breastplate of righteousness, it's a similar point to that. That when your actions are rooted in the Word of God, they're beyond reproach. And that's how Peter prefaces everything he's about to say from this point onward. He says to keep your actions so honorable, so good, so in line with the Scriptures that no one can reproach you for them. And then Peter gets into a point I really want us to hone in on. He talks about your conduct toward every human institution. And this is one of those absolutes in the Scriptures we see that I really love to observe, especially in the historical context. Because he says every. There's no caveat. There's no exception. There's no asterisk. And when we consider the historical context of the people that Peter is writing to, I think this point really hits in a different manner. Because the emperor at this time was Nero. And if you don't know much about Nero, I have a couple quick highlights for you on some things he did during his tenure as emperor. Upon receiving the position of emperor. He quickly had his 13-year-old stepbrother and mother murdered. He kicked his wife to death and then forced a young boy to marry him. It is commonly believed that he paid off the men who set the great city of Rome on fire. And then upon returning to Rome, he used the fire to blame the Christian group within Rome itself and began a new wave of persecution against the Church of God. That was the man who was over the Christians that Peter is writing to. And so in light of this, when you read verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. How does it come off to you in light of that? Because I feel like if I'm in the audience who this letter is being given to, I'm not taking this very well. I'm not sitting there going, oh, that makes sense. That's what I would do. I mean, he's a horrible person. Nero is one of the, poster children for immoral, horrible people throughout history. And here, Peter says, guess what? Honor him. Respect him. Whatever that government, you know, the laws they lay out, the institutions they institute, the governors they appoint, you're to follow them, to honor them, and to show them respect. And I think that it really puts into context some of the things that we have struggled through, quote unquote, in our times. I remember when COVID was becoming, you know, when it was first becoming a very big thing, and we were being told to wear masks while we meet, or being told we had to socially distance while we meet. There are a lot of Christians who just, no, I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous. I can't believe they would ask us to do that. I can't possibly put up with something like that. And today, even today, we're past that largely. But the number of Christians I see who choose to really politicize themselves in ways which don't line up with what we see here is it's kind of mind-numbing to me. I'm just not going to honor the president. He doesn't deserve my respect. I don't like him. Can you believe he would say that? There's no way I'm going to honor someone who says that. And Peter doesn't say here, he says, I'll just tolerate them, you know. Don't listen to them when you like it. He says to honor them, to show them respect. And it's a different word from the word in verse 12, because here it means to assign value or to show reverence to. You're to go out of your way to value and show reverence to the authorities that you are under. As a Christian, even when the government isn't to our liking, we respect them. And to go beyond even just the government and the governing authorities, in verses 18 and 19, Peter's talking about masters, which in this time would have obviously been applied to slave masters or slaveholders. But I think we can readily apply it to our employers, our bosses at work. Well, my boss isn't a very good person. You know, he doesn't go to church. He says crude things. He's very crass. He's just not deserving of my respect. I don't need to be talking to him about the gospel or, you know, really showing him a good example because he doesn't respect me. It doesn't matter. Because you have to honor and respect him also. And the point that I want us to understand is that as Christians, we are to honor and respect everyone. Because remember how he prefaced this, to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Who are the Gentiles today? If we are spiritual Israel, everyone not of spiritual Israel is a Gentile. We're to honor everyone. It doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat, atheist, Catholic, Baptist, Muslim, criminal, homosexual, young, old. You don't get to pick and choose who receives your honor. You don't get to decide, well, I'm going to respect this person. And if we go to verses 21 through 25, we see why. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We do it because Christ did it. We are subject to governing authorities. We honor and respect everyone we meet because that's what Christ did when he was on this earth, to the point of dying on a cross, when it was the most unjust thing that could have been done to a man such as he. We have been freed by Christ. We serve a higher power. We work towards a higher calling. And that's why we respect those of this world, because we're free from the oppression and worries of politics and inconveniences of this world. Like it says in verse 23, we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. Honor God in the way you conduct yourself out in the world. So that's the first relationship. And the second one I want us to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll just start in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or revile for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The second relationship I want us to look at is that of marriage. And that our conduct in our marriages should be just another way that we exemplify Christ. When the world sees our marriages and the way that we treat our spouses and the way that we treat our family members, they should see Christ working. They should see the love of Christ. And just like with government, this is a statement that Peter issues with no caveats. What if my husband isn't a believer? Well, it doesn't matter. You still have to honor them. You still have to love them. What if my wife is disrespectful to me as the husband, and she doesn't, you know, show me the honor that I deserve, and she constantly makes things difficult in our marriage? Well, that's irrelevant, because you still have to love her, and you still have to be understanding of her. What if that feeling of love that we had when we started, it's just not there? It's fading over the years, and you know, I don't think it's working out. Well, it doesn't matter, because true love, the love that God has shown to us, the love that Jesus shown to us, it doesn't fade. It's not something we can just apply whenever we feel like it. We have to always exemplify it. No matter the situation of a marriage, you are to be respectful and understanding of your spouse and to fulfill your role in the marriage relationship. I think that's really important, especially in today's society, because when you look at a worldly marriage, what the world idealizes within a marriage, it's very much opposed to what we see in the scriptures. It's about a wife who is independent, and you know, she's part of the marriage because she wants to be, and she does things on her terms. And it's about a husband who, well, he doesn't lead because that's too old school. He's not domineering. That's not what we want in a marriage today. He's just along for the ride, and he's cool with everything. He just lets it all go the way it should. That's what the world wants us to see marriage as nowadays. I mean, it's one of the ways they want us to see marriage as. But we see something very much opposed to what scriptures teach. Wives, you are to submit and honor and uplift your husbands. And husbands, you are to lead with understanding and with love. Why? Because you have the same goal, heaven. And if you don't have that same goal, then what 1 Peter 3 says is that by acting in this way, you can refocus your entire marriage onto that goal. And we see what happens. I want to look really quickly at Malachi chapter 2, because we see what it looks like when a marriage is not built upon respect and love, and it's not about acting as Christ teaches us to act. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves and your spirit. Do not be faithless. I was specifically talking about this instance of Israel being unfaithful to God, but it introduces this idea of divorce, of separation, as an act of violence. It covers one's garment with violence. And when the marriage relationship is built in such a way that it's not on God's principles, where we don't exemplify the love of Christ in it, it's something that is not right. It's something that shows violence to all who perceive it. We are to value our spouses and our family the way Christ values us. Love, honor, and respect your spouse in the same way Christ does for the church. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me over there. Because I love the way that Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 puts it. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In your marriage, love and respect your spouse in such a way that everyone seeing that relationship you have glorifies God. The last point I want us to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And there's going to be some overlap between the last point and this one, because it carries with it some similar thoughts. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So finally, the last relationship I want us to look at is the relationship between us and our spiritual brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's what Peter's talking about right here. And the first aspect of it is the statement of above all, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly. For love covers a multitude of sins. Then he says to show hospitality without grumbling. And finally, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And all three of these concepts are tied together with the idea of loving our brethren. Mr. Garen brought up this morning that when someone walks in to this congregation, when a stranger walks in, they should see a group of people who love one another. The way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ should be markedly different in ways that people can see and observe and say, there's something different about them. Because they should see Jesus in it. We just read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, but what I want us to ask ourselves is, do you love the members of this church the way Christ does? Because that's our goal. Our goal is to be as Christ-like as we can be on this earth. And the idea that's imparted here is that you love your brothers and sisters in the same way Christ did. Are you hospitable without begrudging? Do you go out of your way to help those in the congregation who are in need? Do you use your abilities to serve those in the congregation who need it? And why do we do all this? So that God can be glorified. Because people observe our congregation, and what they should see is a group of people who so selflessly care for one another and dedicate themselves so entirely to God's Word that there's no room for selfishness within it. Love the church the way Christ does. Because Christ made us a priority. He made us a priority beyond His own life. One of the most powerful examples to me from Christ's life is when He's praying before He's about to be persecuted. And He says, Father, if it be Your will, take this cup from me. He didn't want to endure that pain. That wasn't something He wanted to go through. It was a horrible thing. But He went through it because He put our needs before His own. Because He loved us so much that He valued His life as secondary to saving ours. Help your brethren and support them in ways they cannot help and support themselves, because that is how we all work towards a common goal. That is how we all get to heaven. As we've gone through 1 Peter, I know these have been kind of rapid points to get through, but we see a lot about how we are to conduct ourselves in various relationships. And I hope what you've gotten throughout this study is that we are to imitate Christ. That's what we say we want to do. And Peter has shown us three ways to continually imitate Christ in our conduct. Show humility and honor to the world in the same way that Christ did. Show respect and care to your family and spouses the way that Christ did. Love your brethren and everyone you meet in the same way Christ did. The very last thing I want us to look at is to circle back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We read this right at the beginning of our study, but I want us to just read it one more time. Matthew 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's a popular saying, I believe it's even in one of the hymns we sing, the world's Bible. You may be the only Bible that the world ever reads. And I really like the idea and the thought behind that. Because people are going to see how we act. And the way you treat other people, that may be the only time in their entire life that they have experience with a Christian. That they have experience with someone who can guide them to the gospel. Does your conduct in the world shine brightly? Do you show such honor and respect to others that they say, I want to be a part of whatever this person is a part of? I want to feel that love. I want to feel that honor and that salvation that is so obviously apparent in their life. Or does your conduct among people in the world, the way you treat your spouse, the way you act with your brethren, does it cause them to say, if that's Christianity, I don't want a part of it? Because unfortunately, that's something I have heard people say. That's something I've heard people say about congregations I have known and worshipped at. That if that's the kind of Christianity you're involved in, I don't want part of it. That's what we have to fight against with our conduct. And that's what 1 Peter equips us to do when he tells us about how to conduct ourselves. Tonight, if you've asked yourself about how you're conducting yourself, and if the answer is not well, if you don't show that honor in the world, if you don't show that respect and understanding to your spouse, if you don't prioritize the needs of your brethren, if you failed in some way, then you need to be restored. You need to address that conduct so that you can be more like Christ. And I don't think there are any here, but if there are any who need to repent and be baptized, who aren't yet a member of the church, well then, it doesn't matter how you're conducting yourself until you've been accepted by Christ as a member of the church through baptism. If we can help you in any way, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.